Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Please turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. I am going to do this sermon separate from our Colossians series. It's Pentecost and Pentecost Sunday. And I'd like to give us a background regarding Pentecost today. And we'll go from there. It's Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. And it is in regards to Pentecost. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Pyrgia and Pergama, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we're hearing them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocked, saying, 'They're filled with new wine.'" Oh, well, I'm going to jump around, which is not a little bit more today than normal regarding passages. The reason is I wanted to show today on Pentecost Sunday that this was prophesied and anticipated long before it shows up in Luke and in Acts. This goes back to an Old Testament truth that we're going to see with, I'm going to talk about with Passover and also the feast that, a Feast of Weeks. And that's the Old Testament truth that was speaking about and remembering how God had delivered. And then when we're going to come then to Luke and Acts, we're going to see how God does deliver. It was under one, it was under Egyptian slavery. And now what we're going to see out of the New Testament, it is the slavery from sin. The transition was, this was an image, a type. Now we're seeing it fulfilled in actual things in men's souls. So my hope is today is to show you going back and forth between Old Testament and New Testament, the transition that took place and where we can find it in Scripture. So if what I'm going to do first is I'm going to ask you to keep your finger in the Acts 1 and Acts 2. I'm going to keep coming back to that. But I'm going to ask you to please flip over to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And this is where we're going to start the storyline, as then we're going to sort of come in here and then we'll work forward and backward from there. In Luke chapter 24, it has 52 verses in it, and it speaks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the 40 days that followed it. After the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Christ, Christ was still on the earth for another month, 40 days. And I want you to capture this so that after today, you can go back to this, see it for yourself. I want you to notice, and especially if you have a study Bible with you, they'll break it up, and you'll see verses 1 through 12. Luke chapter 24, 1 through the specifically speaks about Jesus Christ's resurrection. That's what the theme behind those first 12 verses are. Then notice verses 13 through 35, is Jesus speaks to some of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. So they were surprised. Didn't you know what was going on? You've heard the story. Then notice in verse 36 through 49, Jesus then appears to the disciples. And I want you to pick out here verse 45. It's Luke 24, verse 45. And what happened in verse 45? He opens their minds to understand God's word. That is significant. This happened what time period? After the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's still on the earth for the 40 days. And during that time, he is opening their minds to understand the scripture. Now, notice it ends with verses 50 through 52, speaks about Jesus' ascension up into heaven. I want to point out at this point, that's 40 days later. From the time of his death, he's been hanging around for over a month. And he's been talking with people, explaining the scriptures to people, opening their minds to comprehend and understand the Old Testament scriptures, because there were no New Testament scriptures. They weren't there yet. Now, I want you to turn back with me after seeing this. I want you to turn back with me to Acts chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Luke 24 stops, tells us that Jesus Christ has been speaking with people for 40 days and opening their minds, helping them or leading them, guiding them to understand what is expected of them as a follower of Christ. Later, in Acts chapter 1, we're going to hear this. Luke continues to write about what happened later. And then we hear this. It's Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. In the first book. Well, which first book was he referring to? No. Luke chapter 24. Acts chapter 1 picks up at the end of Luke. Luke wrote the gospel. Now he's starting to write a second book. So his first book, Luke's first book, is Luke, and his second book is Acts. And so he says, in the first book, O Theophilus, that's a friend of his, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Does that make sense? He tells us everything about the Jesus' birth, his coming, how he came about, his whole lifetime, how he worked and he did things, and then finally how he is the last 3 years, and then finally his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, Acts, who was written by Luke, picks up and says, hey, I wrote you my first book. Now I'm going to write you again, and I'm going to give you further information. And he says what the further information is, what he had told to the apostles and others who were disciples who were following him. Notice what it says goes on in the Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. He presented him alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during how many days? 40 days right there. He's telling you and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. So they were supposed to continue hanging out there, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, and then he tells them, he quotes this, you heard me from me, for John the Baptist baptized with water. This is verse 5, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Did you hear what he's going to do? What's he going to do? He's going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. He's going to indwell them with the Holy Spirit. And it's going to happen many days from now. The many days we're going to find out is 10 days. Now, I'm going to ask you to go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And now, notice what he says. We skipped ahead just a couple, 10 days. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared upon them and resting on each one of them. And notice verse 4, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus had spoken with them after he's near the end of his days before his ascension, and he says, I'm promising you that you will receive the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. 10 days later, they're still in Jerusalem, and they're all gathered together, and we'll get into why they were still gathered together. And at that time, they were filled with the third person of the Trinity. So this goes back to something, though, but why were they still together on that particular day in Jerusalem? Well, this is where you and I should be familiar enough to know what was happening during that particular time. And you and I will need to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 16, but as you're looking for that, and I'm going to ask you to turn there, Deuteronomy 16, you and I should all know what has been happening. They had been there, the Passover had come and taken place. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 12 that the Lord was speaking? And he says that you will have this Passover, that the Spirit of God will come and move over you and over the land of the Egyptians. And that at that particular time, that you will put blood on the lintel or on your doorposts. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you or pass by you. That's the Exodus 12, verses 12 through 14 passage. And that's where we get that from. But we're to remember how God passed over and had delivered them from that hand. But then he says that there's something even further, and that has to do with now the next festival. We're supposed to remember the Passover is a festival, and the next one coming is going to be the Feast of Weeks. And for me, that's where you find it in Deuteronomy chapter 16, and it is in particularly verses 9 through 12. I'm going to ask you to notice with me here before we get to those. In Deuteronomy 16, verses 1 through 8, gives us the directions to remember the Passover feast. So you're seeing the Passover feast comes first. And you're supposed to, they were supposed to be remembering that when God had delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians, God's Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, was the one that was passing over them. And if not, he was taking life. The firstborn. You remember the narratives. But what is happening now, and when you read Deuteronomy chapter 16, the first 8 verses speaks about the Passover feast, which month you were to observe it, and also specific sacrifices that you were supposed to give during the sacrifice, and things that you were not supposed to eat, like bread with yeast. That was, if you read it, it's in Deuteronomy 16, verses 1 through 8. And so Israel was supposed to remember their deliverance from Egypt. When were they supposed to remember this? They were supposed to remember this, they say 7 Sabbaths later. 7 Sabbaths would be 49 days. Or we call it Pentecost today. But it was the Feast of Weeks. 1 month, or actually 50 days after Passover, they were supposed to remember, turn around and say, what did God do for us? He delivered us out of bondage to the Egyptians. And what's so significant? Well, you were enslaved. You were whipped and beaten and worked to death. Huh. And we shouldn't remember that? That God delivered you? I don't know about you guys. Have you ever worked for an employer that just misused you and gave you every dirty job under the sun? I remember that. And now they're saying, do you remember how God delivered you from that? And that's what this Feast of Weeks is about. And it is in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 9 through 12. Now, we're covering the Old Testament part of this. We've looked a little bit at the New Testament part, but what's the Old Testament part? Notice what he says, Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 9 speaks about the Feast of Weeks. I'll read verse 9, and it says, you shall count 7 weeks, that'll be 49 days, begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is put to the standing grain. Then you shall, notice there's going to be a lot of shalls in here, this is not optional. I love talking with Gary about this, because when you write a document, if you say should, that means, well, maybe I'll go, maybe I won't. I don't know, how do I feel? When there's a shall, and your boss says, you shall be at the meeting, that means if you're not there, you might not have to ever go back again. Anyway, so let's go on with this. Verse 10, then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God, with the tribute of the free will offering from your hand, which you shall give to the Lord your God, and he blesses you. Verse 11 is the kicker. The last words in this verse are going to be the kicker. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, because there was a priest who was supposed to be helping you within your town to remember all these things, the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose. Notice everyone's included that is supposed to remember on the Feast of Weeks. You're supposed to remember the Passover. And notice what the last words are in verse 11, to make his name dwell there. That means it's all that you're thinking about. It's all that you're consumed with. Verse 12, you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. You were being abused. You were being beaten, misused. And you shall be careful to observe these statutes. So what was the Festival of Weeks for? It was to remember that God had delivered you from slavery. It was for you to have a pause and say, oh, look what God has done for us. He has delivered us. The people of God were commanded, and it's 6 times, to celebrate that God had delivered them, and that the issue was in Deuteronomy 16:11, that God's name was dwelling with the people of Israel. It means it's on the forefront of your mind. It means it's within your heart. You are conscious of it. You're involved with it intimately. Now, this is where I want you to jump back with me to the book of Acts, what were the apostles doing in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. According to Luke, Jews from every tribe under heaven were gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, remembering how God had delivered Israel from Egyptian slavery. Now, the great deliverance was going to take place as a memorial. And so again, I'm going to look very quickly at these again. It was Acts chapter 1, and in verse 3 through 5, He presented himself alive to them, that's Jesus, after his suffering from many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days, So it was the Passover they were referring to. And speaking about the kingdom of God, he was explaining to them now how the kingdom of God has already come and it has been established. We know that from Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of the Father. And the promise of the Father was in verse 5, that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Up until that time, the Holy Spirit only indwelt the prophet, priests, and kings, and that the average person, the Holy Spirit would come upon you, encourage you, and then leave you. Now, what is going to happen at the Feast of Weeks? Now, he says it is going to indwell you. Notice what it's Acts chapter 2 in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost, and what's Pentecost? What feast is it? The Feast of Weeks arrives, they will be gathered together. Now, for those of you who don't know Greek, the Greek word Pentecost only means 50. It's the number 50. So he says when the day of 50 came, and referring to what? The Feast of Weeks. They were supposed to remember this on this 50th day. It's telling us that the Holy Spirit is going to come. And that's where we're in Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 2 through 4 so that you can follow this. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And verse 3, and delivered tongues as of fire appeared to them and resting on each one of them. Verse 4 is the kicker. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. And what had Jesus just said to them 10 days before? Which was Acts 1:5. He says, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He told them that 10 days before that. Well, what was this really hearing? This is where you and I should be seeing that this was a type, a hint, a forelooking ahead when you and I read Deuteronomy 16:11 through 12. Where it talks in particularly verse 11, the last words in it says, to make his name dwell there, dwell within his people. Now we call it Pentecost. Back then they called it the Feast of Weeks, and they were looking that someone would dwell with them. Someone would be with them, encourage them, that they would remember what? What was the Feast of Weeks for? God delivering you from slavery. Now, what is he delivering you from? What's slavery? Sin. He has delivered you from sin. So they were remembering it back in Deuteronomy 16 on the Feast of Weeks. God delivers. Now, at Pentecost, we're saying, God delivers, and I have the proof. He has given me the third person of the Trinity to indwell me, to lead me, guide me, give me the help, the hope, the constant understanding of whom I'm following, whom I'm worshiping. And there are many passages. I was trying to cut them all down. I was thinking of Isaiah 59, and I was thinking of the Joel passage, and there's others. Just constantly talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit that will lead you and guide you. He will comfort you. He will be there with you and give you the help and the hope that you need day in and day out. But I'm going to ask you to turn with me to John 16. I know the message couldn't last until 2 o'clock today. But if you would, turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 16. Many of you already know, when you look at the Gospel of John as a whole, that chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 takes place within 4 hours. That's when you read this, it's known as the Upper Room Discourse. We call it the Last Supper. It is 4 hours. And it covers 4 hours. I mean, it's pretty intense, isn't it? You have all these chapters, 13 through 17, that's just talking about this one moment, this one occasion. And it's pretty encapsulated for all of Scripture. When we read through Genesis, it covers all of creation in just a couple of verses. But notice here what he says. What's so important about Pentecost is the question. This was Jesus speaking to the disciples at the Last Supper, hours before he's going to be put on trial and be crucified the next morning. And it's John chapter 16, and I'm going to start reading in verse 5. It's a bit of a longer piece, but I believe this will help the idea with Pentecost and the Feast of Weeks and all this that was promised looking forward. Notice what the Apostle John said, the one who is known as the Beloved of the Lord. But now, Jesus is saying to the 12 in the upper room during dinner, but now I am going to him. So he's referring to the Father in heaven, whom sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? Verse 6, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. In verse 8, and when he comes, he will, that's the third person of the Trinity, do something. This is what his job is. Convict the world. And then notice what he says here. He doesn't spell out every single issue, but he says he's going to convict the world concerning sin. He's going to convict the world concerning righteousness, convict the world concerning judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. They're going to be convicted of their sin of non-belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. It means he's going to ascend into heaven, sit at the right hand of God. And we know what happened when you and I read Revelation chapter 5. And then he says in verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So this is what's happened already. He says he has been judged. The sentence hasn't been carried out yet, but he has been judged. Notice it says in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, and this is what the Spirit of truth does for each one of us who are the redeemed of the Lord, he will guide you into all the truth. You can understand Scripture. For he will speak on, or he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, that means from the throne room, he will speak to us. Whatever you need is known by the Lord. And he will lead you and guide you using the word of God. That's why people like Russ and I constantly remind you, have some kind of devotions, be in the word, reading something, be in prayer, meditate about it, because that's how the Holy Spirit is going to use the word of God to help you overcome your daily, can I say, problems, concerns, whatever they will be. That's where the answer will come from. And then it finishes, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. You will be aware. It's the idea, I always think of it as I don't have to be standing in the middle of the fire to know that there's fire. I can smell the smoke. He can make you aware of it. Oh, do you see this one coming? And all of this, he will do this in verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, and he will do what? Well, how does this verse 14 end? He's going to declare it to you. You will be made aware. When you're in the Word, you are aware. You can't claim naive. And in verse 15 says, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take that what is mine and he will declare it to you. If Christ is in the Father, because he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and we are married to Christ, we receive the same blessings Christ gets as husband and wife. You are made aware. You are made aware concerning sin. You're made aware concerning righteousness. You're made aware concerning the judgments that are upon the people of the world. You know it now. And so Jesus tells us 8 times, he will do these things. Now, if this is true, and Jesus said this, now Jesus says this on the Last Supper. The next day is death, burial, resurrection. 3 days later, we have the ascension, and then he shows up again, and he's with people how long? 40 days, 7 Sabbaths. And then by that Pentecost, 50th day, we're hearing this, that the Holy Spirit has come, and it affects the Apostle Peter. Now, this is where I want you to turn with me back to Acts chapter 2. This is the narrative. This is our story running along, Acts chapter 2. And if you're looking there, some of you like to follow, go jump ahead. I'm going to also have us look to Jeremiah 31. That'll be the next one. Why Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and 39? As the result of the Holy Spirit coming on Pentecost to remind us that we were no longer slaves on the Feast of Weeks, that we're no longer slaves to Egypt, that God had delivered and brought us out and brought us into the land of plenty. Now, on Pentecost, we were told that now you are no longer slaves to sin and you are brought into the land of plenty, the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We are now we're the bride of Christ. We are in his presence. He knows us. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. What does Peter do after he hears this, after he believes this? Peter, in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, he's in the temple and he says this. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And what's he saying that you're being baptized for? It's the forgiveness of your sins, your slavery. You were enslaved to sin. I've kidded with people about when they talked about that we have a free will. Well, the person who's the non-believer, they have a free will. But what they don't know, their free will is into bondage to sin. So they are free only to sin. They are not free to do righteousness. They are free to sin at will. And I think all of you have experienced that yourself. But we who are of the Lord, we now know we've been informed by the third person of the Trinity, and he informs you, he leads you, he guides you, and so you now say, oh, that is not pleasing to my Lord. If I go ahead and I sin, I will be committing adultery against the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm willfully doing it. I'm saying, oh, well, that looks like fun. Well, that's pleasant. Do you get the idea? But Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. For the forgiveness of your slavery that you were in. You were enslaved to sin. And he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. He's saying there was a promise was made. The promise that the Holy Spirit would come and change you, remove you from that slavery that you were under, in the same way that the Israelites were in slavery to Egypt, and they were delivered out of that slavery. And they're remembering it on the Feast of Weeks. And we today on Pentecost, we're making sort of a replacement of that and going, yeah, we're remembering that they did that, and now we have been brought out of slavery as well. I no longer have to sin. I have been redeemed of the Lord. And he says, and this was in fulfillment of the promise. Well, what promise was he talking about? Well, the promise has to come from Jeremiah 31, which I had asked that you might be able to stick your finger in there. I am going to look at verses 31 through 33. This is the promise that he was talking about. My friends, the promise of the new covenant is ours through the indwelling of the third person of the Trinity. You are now under the new covenant, which has fulfilled all of the Old Testament covenants. There is a new covenant written in Christ's blood, and now we're under that new covenant, and we now are the bride of Christ, and we enjoy the new covenant relationship with Christ, which is intimate, and it's precious. And notice what it says in Jeremiah chapter 31, and I'm going to read verses 31 through 33. Now, Jeremiah is looking ahead, prophesying of our day. He's looking to our day. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I'm going to pause here. I'm going to ask you, who is the house of Israel and who is the house of Judah? Yes, it's Jesus Christ. He is the Israel of God. Israel means prevails with God, as in wrestling and prevailing with God, succeeding with God. And Judah referred to the family that was from the line of the kings. And Jesus Christ is the Israel, the Judah of God. And he is the one who made and established the new covenant that is being spoken about here in verse 31. I'll continue on in verse 32, Jeremiah 31, 32. Not like the covenant, and that will be the Mosaic covenant that I made with his fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, Israel broke that covenant, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Obviously, they were being an adulterous people to the Father in heaven. They failed. They ran off. They wanted something else. They thought someone else was a little prettier, had a nicer dress, had a better hair. I don't know what they thought. They thought of something, but it wasn't right. Notice in verse 33, Jeremiah 31, 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. So he's going to make it with the Lord Jesus Christ. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I'm going to ask you a moment here to pause and think about this. Does this sound like an echo from Deuteronomy 16? And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. This is Deuteronomy 16:11. Do these two sound like an echo to one another? Here, I'll back up. Jeremiah 31, verse 33, and then I'm going to read Deuteronomy 16:11. Does this sound like an echo to one another? This is Jeremiah 31, 33. But this is my covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. So he's making it with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. So this is going to your mind, and now you're convinced of it, your heart. That means you're going to follow through with it because you're absolutely convinced. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's talking about your commitment. Now, in the Deuteronomy 16:11, does this sound like an echo? Does this Jeremiah passage sound like an echo of this? The Deuteronomy 16:11, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, the Levite or the pastor who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. Does the name of God dwell within you? Are you one of the children of the King? Are you the bride of Christ? Does the law of God, the truths from God's law, dwell within you? Is it within your heart? Do you hear the echo? And this is carrying on all the ways through Acts chapter 2, where Peter says, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and receive the promise. It's come about. It's Pentecost after the 50 days. The promise of the new covenant has come to be a reality. The redeemed of the Lord are dwelt by the Holy Spirit. You've always heard me say, instead of just the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and he cannot fail. The Feast of Weeks was intended to remind the people of God that God had delivered his people, and he would continue to provide for them, evidenced by what was there in their case, the barley and the wheat harvest, that God was there and that those provisions were for them. Now, at Pentecost, it's no longer regarding wheat and barley on the Feast of Weeks. Now, what is the harvest? Well, Jesus declared that the redeemed of the Lord would no longer be enslaved to sin, and the redeemed of the Lord are now the new harvest. You are the harvest. You, or if you were a Jew, or if you were a Gentile, you are the harvest. He is harvesting souls. It is no longer wheat or barley. That was to be the reminder. It's you whom the Lord loves. He's removed you from your fallen, enslaved state. You are no longer enslaved to sin. In the same way, Israel was no longer enslaved to Egypt, and they were brought out and delivered. Pentecost for us, even though we don't make much of it normally, should be a reminder, a memorial for ourselves. You're no longer enslaved. You have been delivered. You need to live like a woman who is in love with her husband and a husband who is in love with his wife, that are enamored with one another and are not bickering and having at one another all the time. I came out of a household that was, to say bitter would be an understatement, but I know what it's like to be living in a household where there's peace. And I have had the privilege of living with Jan for 48 years, and it's been peace for 48 years. And I had my youth growing up in a house that was a powder keg just looking for a spark. And when you follow the Lord and love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, you are no longer enslaved. You've been set free. You can have a peace of mind and a peace of heart when you point your mind and your heart towards the Lord and then see that as the true plumb line, the true compass. For me, I wanted to end with this because this is precious to me. It may not be that for you. It's a passage out of Revelation 19, and it talks about we and how we are as the bride. It's Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. When I had the privilege to preach to this just months ago, this helped me immensely. And Revelation 19, verse 6 says this, and when I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, so John is speaking, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of many peals of thunder, and they were crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns." Do you think that way? I know it caused me to pause. Do I see him reigning in my life? He is reigning. Is he reigning in my life? Have I bowed my knee? Have I bowed my heart toward, "Yes, Lord"? Verse 7, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." And I ask myself, am I making myself ready? Verse 8, "It was granted to John to clothe himself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of John." And the angel said to John, the Apostle John, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage of the Lamb." Did you put your name in there? Do you realize that you have been set free from sin and you have been delivered and that you are married to the Lord Jesus Christ and he loves you dearly and he has given you the third person of the Trinity to help lead you, guide you, encourage you, exhort you, give you all that you need for life and holiness? Amen. Our Lord and our God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the narrative from Scripture regarding what you have done and what you are doing for each and every one of us. Truly, we are a needy people, and our need is being met by you. And we praise you, and we thank you for it all. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.